The Old Testament lesson is taken from Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. A shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with the equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be belt around his waist, or be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. The gospel lesson is taken from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Please stand as you are able. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one for whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The word of the Lord.
So over the years, one of the things I've come to embrace about this wonderful season of Advent is that it is a season of dramatic contrasts. As the leaves fall off the trees outside, the weather turns bitterly cold, and the darkness does seem to come all too early. We in the church embrace that we are people watching and people waiting, waiting for the one who brings life and light into the world. As the decorations go up and the lights get put on bushes and trees, as gifts are purchased and we attend all the parties, we in the church wait in the darkness, quietly, hopefully, waiting for something that is not yet here. Our news feeds tell of war and violence, while we here in the church hear once again of that day of peace that is coming, where the wolf will live with the lamb and the leopard will lie down with the kid. In so many ways, the contrast with this season of Advent could not be more glaring, could they? Darkness and light, war and peace, stumps and new growth. It might just be enough to give us the feeling that this newness we are invited to imagine in this season of Advent is just too far out of step with the way the world actually seems to be. And as we heard last week with Pastor Kyle, today, instead of the stories of Mary and Joseph, we are reminded that Advent is not about waiting sentimentally for a baby. This season, as we prepare to celebrate the birth of Christ here in the church, we are watching and waiting for the one who we have been told is coming again. And so we hear the words of the prophet. The words of the prophet Isaiah, who provides us with once again another beautiful vision of that day when the peace of God would dwell among us and predators will live in peace with their prey. And this wonderful vision all begins with a lifeless stump and a branch that unexpectedly grows out of it. Can you even imagine? Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, once again we come into this space, waiting and watching, looking for the one who is to come. Still our hearts in our waiting. Still our minds as we watch, that we might see and hear a word of good news. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So when I was growing up, my dad had this little gift for being a little bit agitational. And by that, I mean, I don't know where I got it from, right? And by that, I mean, every once in a while, he might say or do something that would challenge assumptions or firmly held beliefs. For example, there was the summer when he worked at a Christian camp in college. And the trouble, of course, was that he had a beard. And that was against the camp's no facial hair policy. So the camp director, obviously, came and asked him to shave his beard. As the story goes, my dad promptly walked the camp director into the chapel, pointed to the picture of Jesus, and said, "You take down the picture of Jesus with a beard, and I will shave my beard." Suffice it to say, he was able to keep his beard. But you know, those are the kinds of things that he would do. Kind of agitational. The one that I've been thinking about this week is how, as I remember it, there were random times growing up when my dad would challenge the idea that God was male, that God was gendered and male. Ever so slyly, he would slide into conversation the idea that God was female, possibly. You know, he'd be in a conversation with someone, and that person would say something about the goodness of God, and my dad would respond with something like, "She is so good, isn't she?" Or, "She sure is." And it would always catch the people off guard, just because, I mean, it was the 80s. So it would always catch them off guard. And he didn't do it all the time, but just enough. And I realize it might feel a little pithy or maybe even a little passive aggressive. I don't know where I get that from. But what I realized over the years is how those comments impacted me. How they opened up for me the possibility of thinking differently about God. About how all the things I had heard may not be the actual final word on the subject. I don't know if that was my dad's intentions, probably not. But in the midst of something that seemed so subtle, so final, like the gender of God, his comments opened up for me the space to imagine something else might just be possible. And at the risk of sounding like I'm comparing my dad to an Old Testament prophet, I think it's this, that in the midst of something that feels so settled, opening up the space to imagine something new, it's this that the prophets offered to a people facing desolation and despair. And it's that desolation and despair that the prophet is talking about when he uses this poetic imagery of the stump. It's a metaphor for all of the destruction that's coming, and specifically about that once proud city of Jerusalem, inhabited by the people of God, the city that Jesse's son David once ruled as king. Now that dynasty is in its final days. The people are about to be carried off into exile, and the city is going to fall. It's going to become like a stump, lifeless. The visible reason for that stump is, of course, the Assyrian army, the Assyrian empire, which would eventually come and decimate the city. But the prophets knew better. They knew better. People always attempt to blame the chaos in society on those on the outside instead of looking in. For you see, Isaiah had warned the people, "Woe to you who turn from the ways of God. Woe to you who seek your own gain at the expense of the poor. Woe to you who are addicted to profit and have made an idol out of self-reliance. Woe to you who have forgotten the widow and the immigrant." It's all there. Admittedly, maybe not in those exact words, but it's there, chapter 5, if you want to go look for yourself. In so many ways, it sometimes feels like what the prophet is getting at is what's most true about the human condition. We sow the seeds of our own destruction. But the prophet doesn't stop here with a stump, with a lifeless stump. A cut down tree is not the last word. To a people staring into their oncoming destruction, to a people who had to have been wondering if this was the end. In a moment when everything had to have felt so very final, this is how it is. The prophet says, "But wait. But wait, for a shoot shall come out from that stump. A branch is going to grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." I know this feels like the end, the prophet says, but a day is coming when the wolf will live with the lamb, when the leopard is going to lie down with the kid, when predator will no longer seek after its prey. And for the people who first heard those words, a people facing war from all sides, Isaiah's words of peace had to seem so different from the things unfolding all around them and in them that they were difficult to even believe it was possible. I mean, can you even imagine? Confronted with the possibility that they would indeed be cut down and all that would be left of their people would be a lifeless stump, the idea that a branch could somehow grow out of that had to seem absurd. But it's the imagery of a prophet shaped and formed by a very particular tradition, by Genesis and Exodus, by the stories of creation and the stories of liberation. No doubt Isaiah wasn't a religious leader or a trained priest. He was just someone who remembered the stories he had been told, the stories he had heard. He was someone who trusted in the faithfulness of God and, infused with the Spirit, invited the people to embrace the possibility of newness, even in the midst of all that felt so very final and settled. To imagine that predator and prey can, in fact, live in peace. That out of something that appears lifeless and left behind can come the sign of new life. Out of the wilderness of crushed dreams, dashed hopes, and forgotten promises can come the signs of glory. And it's a branch, something that often grows slowly but with certainty. It maybe doesn't appear all at once, but little by little, life grows out of what once was lifeless. Can you even imagine? And here's the thing. I don't think the people who pass these stories down for us are really all that romantic or sentimental about this vision. To be sure, it's wonderful imagery, powerful imagery. The wolf living with the lamb, the calf and the lion together. But I don't think the keepers of the tradition ever assumed this peace, this kind of transformation, would come automatically, without intention and courage. In fact, quite the opposite. But what the prophets understood so well is that transformation begins with the capacity to imagine. Transformation begins with the capacity to imagine that something different just might be possible. That God can do a new thing. Because when you begin to imagine something different just might be possible, I'm convinced it begins to alter how you live in the world. Maybe small ways, maybe big ways, but it begins to alter the way you live in the world and are in relationship with your neighbors and with one another. To be sure, the conflict is real. The conflict between the way things are and the way things will be. The conflict we all feel in those moments when we're most honest with ourselves. The conflict we all feel between wanting business as usual to continue uninterrupted and that yearning for peace. And the reality is, to get in a quote of my favorite Old Testament scholar, Walter Brueggemann, you and I will not likely rush madly to that new vision with confidence. But it is possible for people like us to keep the tension alive. And that is why I think the imagery of the prophet Isaiah is so important still today. Because our capacity to imagine a world in which predator lies down with prey, our ability to consider the possibility of peace in the midst of all that feels so very certain, all so very certain and settled, at minimum, our capacity to imagine keeps the tension alive. It keeps us from fully giving in to the status quo, from being a little bit uncomfortable with the status quo, from fully capitulating to the cynicism and despair we sometimes might feel. And at its best, our capacity to imagine newness, predator and prey living together in peace, helps us to begin to transform our world. And this, dear friends, is the beauty of Advent. This is the joy, I would say, even of Advent. This is why Advent matters. No doubt, we are building to the celebration of the birth of Christ. But for we who live on this side of that night so long ago in Bethlehem, we are waiting for Christ to come again. We are waiting for predator and prey to live together in peace. And so for us, the Advent season charges in. As Rob Bell once said, Advent charges into the temple of cynicism with a whip of hope, overturning the tables of despair, announcing there is a new day, and it is not like the one that came before it. Yes, this season of Advent, with all of its prophetic voices, charges in, inviting us to hold on to our imaginations. In the midst of all that feels so settled and final, in the midst of all that feels so much like stumps in our lives and in our world, the prophets of Advent usher in, they charge in and encourage us not to stop imagining that day that is coming. That day when the wolf will lie down with the lamb, when the lion and calf will be at peace with one another. Transformation begins with our capacity to imagine. Can you imagine? Can you imagine God will do a new thing? I believe she can. Thanks be to God.